Amen. Well, it's humbling to be up here this morning, and I just want to open up with a word of prayer. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us voices to sing your praises. I thank you for giving us infinite reasons to praise you each and every day. And God, I thank you that you can indeed hear our hearts as we praise you. When our words fail, when words just aren't enough, God, let our hearts sing your praise. Because you are a great and a mighty and an awesome God. Father, open up your word this morning in a mighty way. Let it not be my words, but your words that people seek this morning. Let us be patient, let us be still, let us be silent and listen for you. God, I thank you for all that you do and all that you are. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, just kind of to prove that God knows what he's doing, we've sang multiple songs that involve the righteousness of God. You heard a children's sermon about the righteousness of God, and my sermon title today is The Righteousness of God. So I would love to tell you that I planned all of that in my great and lovely understanding of things, but those of you who really know me know that, no, there's no way that I would plan something like that, because that would require forethought, and I'm much better at flying by the seat of my pants. So, something that some of you may not know about me, I like to write poems in my spare time. It's something that I enjoy greatly. And so I'm going to open up this morning by reading one that I wrote the other day. I just called Righteousness. No one is righteous in the face of an almighty God. We try to do good, but just build an artificial facade. Try as we might, we fail every time. It's almost like it's by design. Righteousness stays just out of our grasp as we struggle in vain. The devil just laughs. All alone we toil, lost again in our sin, just waiting for the moment when our struggles all end. No one is righteous, no, not even one. To do good is beyond us, regardless how far we run. Left alone in our anger, our pain, our regret, as we cry out in anguish, we find no relent. For no one does good. When we try, we inevitably fail. Then the struggles overwhelm us as the negativity assails. And we're left gasping for air, gasping for light, just from the struggle of trying to choose the right. Then in our darkest hour, a moment, a light shines out oh so brightly and brushes away our fright. It shines out of the darkness, it overwhelms the night and casts out the whispers, those lies, all so trite. As salvation washes over us, bringing new life, it overcomes sin, all our hate, and all our useless strife. Suddenly, we have meaning. Our righteousness is pure, for Christ's blood has covered us and made our hope forever sure. I like, this is going to be a shocker to a lot of you, no, not probably not, I like playing video games. It's one of my favorite things to do in life. Yeah, I know, I'm going straight from a serious poem to video games. Just follow along here. But I love playing video games. It's one of my best de-stressors in life. I like to come home, I play with my kids, I hang out with my family, and when the kids go to bed, a lot of times Jackie and I will load up the Xbox and we'll play video games for a little bit. My favorite kind of video games are called RPGs, role-playing games. It sticks you in the place of a character in a story and lets you make the decisions, let you do the actions, and usually involving magic, dragons, all that kind of stuff, Lord of the Rings types of things. Those are my favorite kind of games, and one of the main reasons why I like them so much is it allows your decisions to truly influence how this video game works. Do I want to play an altruistic character who fights for the rights of the people? Do I want to play a malevolent dictator who fights only for himself and his own riches? I can do both. It's a video game. It's not real. But the decisions that I make in that game have a tendency to do a ripple effect. One decision here starts to affect other things as it goes out and affects things over here and over here. One of my favorite games in the world is called Skyrim, and I've played countless hours of Skyrim. I would tell you how many hours I've played because I looked it up one time on my Xbox, but it's an embarrassing number of hours, so I will keep that to myself. But one of the things that I like about it is early on you were faced with a really interesting decision. There's a civil war happening in the nation of Skyrim, and it's the Stormcloaks versus the Imperials. If that sounds a little bit Star Warsy, it's because it kind of is. And we're presented with these two factions. The Stormcloaks are the rebels. They're fighting for a free Skyrim. They want Skyrim to break away from the Empire, to be ruled by themselves, to rule themselves. To be the home of the true Nords of Skyrim. The Imperials are fighting to keep Skyrim as part of this larger empire. And on the face of things, especially from an American point of view, my sympathies lay with the Stormcloaks because they're breaking away, they're fighting for freedom. And it's only once you start getting into the nitty-gritty details that you realize, oh, actually, the Stormcloaks really are just fighting for their leader, and they're a bunch of racist fascists, and they're terrible people. The Imperials are fighting basically to try and keep everyone, maybe not equal, but at least close to equal. Are they justified in their actions? Maybe, maybe not. But that's the interesting thing about it. See, you have to start to dig in and discover what is righteous. What is righteous? And in a lot of ways, that mirrors our own lives. So by the way, if you have your Bibles with you, if you turn over to Romans chapter 3, as we're going to be camping today, Romans chapter 3. So you're faced with these decisions throughout this game, and it affects the way the game plays out, and it affects the way your character is viewed by other people in the game. And I just enjoy that. It's fun for me. May sound fun to you, may not. If not, that's okay. It's my video game, not yours. I'm the one whose joy matters in this instance. So, but it also is a bit of a reflection of our day-to-day life. Because in life, we are constantly facing decisions. Now, it may be a simple decision. What are we going to eat tonight? Now, I don't know. Sometimes in my family, that is not a very simple decision. What are we going to eat tonight? Kieran says hot dogs because he says hot dogs every time. Maybe Jackie wants one thing. I want another thing. Ellie doesn't care. She just likes food. But maybe it's simple. Maybe it's not. Maybe it is something as earth-shattering as I have a new job opportunity. But it's going to require moving across the country. We need to take a moment and think about this. We're constantly facing decisions. And one of the things that we are commanded to do is seek out righteousness in all things. So righteousness, I looked this up. Righteousness is defined as the quality of being morally right or justifiable. I'll read that again. Righteousness is defined as the quality of being morally right or justifiable. One of the things that makes video games like Skyrim so appealing to me is that the choices aren't always so very black and white. And I think sometimes that mirrors us in life. Sometimes it's a little harder to tell what is right. So this morning, those of you who were in Sunday school, you got to take a look at the life of Solomon. When he asked for wisdom, this is where that kicks in. Righteousness and wisdom should go hand in hand at all times through our lives. Tough decisions really define our lives in a lot of ways. Even from, honestly, from the time you're very young, what sports are you going to play? What friends are you going to have? What's your favorite food going to be? And then you start going towards college, potentially. What major are you going to pick? What girl are you going to ask out? What guy are you going to ask out? What job are you going to hold? You have multiple job offers. Which one are you going to take? And it could be hard to discover what is correct, what is right, what is wrong. So the decisions that we make have the ability to define us in a lot of ways. The decisions that we make have the potential to grow God's kingdom in marvelous ways, but they also have the potential to do the opposite, to cause great harm to the kingdom. And it's up to us to seek righteousness in each and every decision that we make along the way. So let's read Romans 3, starting in verse 21. Romans 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. There's a lot to unpack out of these verses, but the first thing that I want you to take from this is God is the standard of righteousness. God is the standard of righteousness. I want to read verse 23 to you one more time. This is one that a lot of you probably have memorized, but it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I memorized this verse when I think I was 6 years old. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's righteousness at the end of the day is the only righteousness that truly matters. That is the standard that we are called to live up to. The problem I run into in video games, and the problem that we can run into in life sometimes if we're not careful, is that so many decisions can become morally ambivalent as we start to look at them. What is right here? I don't know. It's hard to tell. That's where seeking God's righteousness becomes so important. Because believe it or not, people can turn out to not be who you originally thought they were. Circumstances can change. Life events can alter your family or yourself. The path you start on in your journey through life, and I'm talking about like your life path, your job path, it may drastically wind, curve, and do different things. But what does not change is that through it all, we are commanded to seek God's righteousness at all times. See, his righteousness is perfect, unending, unyielding, and timeless. People can claim that the Bible has no real bearing on their everyday life because it is so old. The standard of righteousness doesn't change. This book is not a new book, but the standard of righteousness does not change. See, life may change, culture may change, things around us may change. The one thing that never changes is the moral authority we should always be seeking to live up to and emulate is God. David recognized in Psalm 11:7, writing, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. God loves those of us who fight for righteousness day in and day out. because God realized something that should be very obvious. What one of the things that should define us as people of God is living our lives in a righteous way. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? Probably not, but that doesn't give us an excuse to not try to be. There is never a command in Scripture to not try to be perfect. We are commanded to try to be perfect in all things. But ultimately, Jesus gave then the statement that we all have to come to at a point in our life. And he says this in Matthew 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, the Pharisees were put forth as these model citizens. They were stuffy, grumpy old people, is honestly what they were in a lot of ways. But they were the law, they were the harbingers of the law. And believe it or not, in the time that Jesus would have been saying these things, they not only had the Mosaic laws, but the Pharisees had this thing called the Pharisaical laws that were another, I think like 300 pages of laws that they had just arbitrarily added to over the centuries since God had Moses write down the Mosaic commandments that we have in the books of Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. They had added to this about 300 pages so that if there was any chance that anybody could live a righteous life, well, with those 300 extra laws, yeah, no, probably not. You're kind of on your own at this point. Jesus recognized this fact that because we have the perfect model in our God, unless we live absolutely perfect lives, we will not ever enter the kingdom of heaven by our own righteousness. And that leads me to the second thing that I pull from this. None on earth are righteous by their own works. None on earth are righteous by their own works. I want to back up in Romans chapter 3 to verse 10. And it says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul isn't just speaking about some evil person. He is speaking about every one of us before we know Christ. For before we know Christ, it says multiple times in Scripture that we not only were lost, but we were enemies of God because of our sin. No one is righteous because of their own works. No, not one. There has been one man who has lived on this earth who is righteous by his own works. That man was Jesus. That's it. It's the only one. Everyone else fails. And we see this lovely, endearing passage right here. That was definitely not endearing. But I like to think of myself as a fairly good person most of the time. And I think most of us do. There was a study done by Stanford University in 2014, and it found that an overwhelming percentage of humans viewed themselves as righteous or as nice people, as good people. And it was an overwhelming percent, we're talking close to 90% of people, said that overall they were a good person. I would describe myself as overall a good person. Because I try to do good things. I try to be nice. What I don't generally try to tell people is that my throat is an open grave used to deceive, and my mouth is full of curses and bitterness, and yet without Christ, that was the case. See, he's the only thing that separates it. Our righteousness of our own self, our righteousness fails. We are not righteous by our own works at all. See, the world would argue that this can't be true because people eventually do good things. And we know this is true. People will do good things sometimes. I'm not going to argue this. I love watching groups go to Africa and dig wells for people who have never had access to clean water. I love watching people band together to raise money for a family in the community who's going through a loss or a disease or fighting cancer, whatever the case may be. I love watching these things. And I've heard the argument made that these are the last vestiges of perfection left after creation, this inherent desire in humanity to do good. In that same Stanford study, they found that around 72% of people said that they think that the majority of humanity is largely good, that our actions are largely done for good things. And then we get to Romans 7, 5 through 20, in which Paul says the following words: "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Boy, isn't that the story of our lives? We know what is right, but we don't do it. We know what the correct thing is here, but we do not do it. I know what is right, and yet I do what is wrong. Paul recognized that fighting within himself, that urge to do what is right, but that sin nature embedded within us. And he realized what all of you no doubt have realized by now, if you are Christians, that we cannot truly choose to do what is right in God's eyes until we are wonderfully and marvelously saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, our actions are null and void in the face of a perfect God. See, in that Stanford study, what they failed to realize is even when doing acts that are righteous in the eyes of our fellow man, in the eyes of a perfect God, our righteous acts are as nothing. It is as nothing. See, the problem is when we are lost, our motive is not the correct one when we do selfless, good, altruistic deeds. It doesn't matter if we are trying to help our fellow man. If it isn't done for the glory of God, then it is akin to feeding your dog sawdust. That dog will eventually probably eat the sawdust, and it will become full. But eventually it will kill it because it is not being fed the correct food. That's the same way our actions are like without God being the one behind them. Eventually, sin will show itself and our acts will be revealed as nothing more than a facade. Because all of us are sinful and have fallen short of God's glory without exception. But, and this brings me to the third thing, all can be justified to perfect righteousness through Jesus Christ. Verse 21 and 22 here, and then verse 26 say this: "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." See, the Jewish audience that would have heard these words, that would have heard this whole passage, would have largely found this insulting to be reminded that it is not through circumcision, it is not through following the law that one is justified, but it is the following, it is the act of faith. It is the law of faith that one is justified. No one was truly righteous under the Mosaic law. It was as if God basically put a Band-Aid over the sin, just waiting for it to break back out. That's what the sacrificial system would have been like. Thank God, literally, that we do not have to live under that system any longer. If for no other reason, I would have gone broke buying bulls by now. Seriously. I don't know about you guys, but daily I do silly things and I need to offer some kind of sacrifice for it under the old law. I would have gone broke for it. But Jesus came to be the end of that system, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be righteous. And it doesn't just say that all of a sudden our acts can be righteous, but it said there in 2 Corinthians, you heard it this morning, that we become the righteousness of God. So that not only our actions, but our very inner self becomes morally and justifiably good in the face of a perfect God. Not by our actions, but by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to become the righteousness of God. It doesn't just mean that every action out of our body becomes instantly good, because it doesn't. I don't know about you, but I do bad things still. I am a Christian. I am saved by grace through faith, and I daily fail God. I don't mean to, but that's just the fact of it. But what it means is that no longer does God look at us and it is despised by our sin to where he can't even look down upon our face. But now when he looks down, instead of just seeing the sin that so defined us before, he looks down on us and he sees his precious, perfect Son reflected back at him in the most perfect manner, because we have become the righteousness of God. And all of a sudden, the judgment of a perfect God has been appeased. We had this word in this passage, propitiation. I've always loved that word. If for no other reason, it flows off the tongue particularly well. Propitiation, it's a fun word to say. There was a debate for quite some time about which word this should have been translated as. The Greek word here is called hilasterion. We take it to mean propitiation. There has been an argument that it should have been expiation. Sounds really scientific and weird, but it simply means this. Propitiation means something that satisfies or appeases God's wrath. Expiation, which has been the other argument, means the wiping away of sin. What happens when we accept Christ through faith? It's not just that our sin is wiped away. Oh, that's going way too shallow. Because the whole reason that sin has to be wiped away is because we serve a perfect God, and a perfect God has to have perfect justice. He cannot make exceptions. So his wrath must burn against sin that corrupts his perfect creation. And there had to be something to appease that perfect wrath. And the thing that appeased that was the perfect sacrifice of the perfect Son of God, giving us the chance to return to perfect righteousness. That's what propitiation means, and that's why that word is in there, because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice. That's what righteousness is all about. If you want to get excited about something, that's something worth getting excited about. All right, I got myself worked up. I'm going to go take a nap now. But for real, the righteousness of God is so beautiful. And in the end, the last thing here is faith is the ultimate equalizer. No longer are there Jews or Gentiles. Verse 27 through 31. Then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is the one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Jesus didn't come to overthrow the law. He came to fulfill it. He didn't fulfill it because of our works. He fulfilled it through our faith in him who died, was buried, and then overthrew the chains of death and the grave to rise again, making us the righteousness of God. No longer is our boasting. We don't boast of our own actions. See, this is exactly what Paul was writing about, was the Jews who were boasting of their over-holiness because they were circumcised. They were God's people. They were God's chosen people. And don't get me wrong, God loved and loves his chosen people, the Israelites. But upon sending Jesus into the world and him living his life and dying and being reborn, God's family suddenly became a lot more open, for no longer was it just salvation for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles and all who will believe. That's how we become the righteousness of God. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what this is all about. So seek righteousness in all that you do. Never stop seeking righteousness. But to do that, make sure you're starting from a place of righteousness in the first place. This morning, if you are here and you don't know if you've ever truly become the righteousness of God, if you don't know if you've ever taken that step to accept Christ, do not wait. Do it today. In just a moment, we're going to have our pastors come up to the front, and we'll be here to talk if you would like to know more about that, or if you want to join our church here, please don't wait. Come and join us. It's a good day, y'all. Be righteousness.